Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Going to start us with our opening scripture this morning, being Genesis chapter 6. Going to hear later that the coming of the Son of Man was going to be like of the days of Noah. So we're going to remind you about the days of Noah. Genesis 6 says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Let me read that again. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark, and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground, according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him.
Testing, testing. Good morning again. We're in the still in the 24th chapter. 24th chapter of Matthew. And I want to do a summary, start with a summary of, or a context check here, which I've been advised to do. And so in the past few weeks, we have been in chapter 23, beginning of chapter 24. Chapter 23 specifically related the woes which Jesus pronounced against the Pharisees and the scribes 8 different ways. Earlier in chapter 24, Jesus foretells the total destruction of the beloved temple of the Jews. Does the disciples ask him to tell them privately when this will happen? And what will be the sign of his coming, the end of the world? How did he answer? He lists false prophets, antichrist, wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. But these, he explains, are only the beginning of sorrows. In Luke, they were told, or according to Luke, we understand that they were told to look for Jerusalem to be surrounded, meaning its desolation or destruction, total destruction was near. And then lastly, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet would be seen. This was followed by instructions, though, for those who would live through this time. And we pick it up in verse 29 of chapter 24. And 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. When is that going to happen? Well, the key word in verse 29 is immediately. The whole point of the conversation is, when is the temple going to be destroyed? First question, when? Bear with me. Okay. All right. As I said, the key word in verse 29 is immediately. Now, I don't know Greek, but I understand that the word immediately is a Greek word. Of course, the Bible was written in Greek at that time. The Greek word euthios is what is used in Matthew. And that word, immediately, euthios, the Greek, occurs 13 times in Matthew's gospel, signifying something occurring very soon after a preceding event. The best illustration of that, you remember in the story of Jesus at Galilee, calling his first disciples. And the scripture says that Simon And Andrew immediately left the nets and followed him. So when will this happen? Jesus says, immediately. After the tribulation of those days. Now, what days are those? The days in which the temple and Jerusalem is surrounded by the Roman army. And after a siege of considerable amount of time, it falls. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the days in which the temple and the city of Jerusalem are destroyed, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. What does all that mean? Sounds like a catastrophe of some sort. But did this happen? Did it actually happen, or is this figurative language? Is this poetical language that the Jews typically used? And it's my conclusion, and quite a few others, that it is. And we have some illustrations. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah, 4th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 4. And I'm going to read from the 23rd verse to the 28th. This is, and I have four examples for you. They all come from the 6th century before Christ. This one in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23, is talking about the fall of Judah. And in Jeremiah 4, 23, Jeremiah says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled. The mountains trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven were fled. And I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens be above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and I have purposed it and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. That's Jeremiah speaking about the fall of Judah with catastrophic type description. Let's turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the 32nd chapter. Ezekiel 32. Ezekiel, prophet of God, is talking about the fall of Egypt. In Ezekiel 32, verses 7 through 9, he says this, and when I shall put thee out, this is talking about the fall of Egypt now, when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. I will also vex the hearts of many people, where I shall bring thy destruction among the nations and the countries which thou hast not known. Stand by. Wow. All right. Book of Isaiah talks about the fall of Babylon. Bear with me. I lost Isaiah. There he is. Isaiah chapter 13 talks about in verse 9 through 13. Isaiah 13, 9 through 13, this is about the fall of Babylon. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy. To lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Verse 11, and I will punish the world. I will punish the world for her evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. And lastly, in Isaiah again, chapter 34. And starting in verse 4, Isaiah is speaking about the fall of Edom, a pagan nation. Isaiah 34, verses 4 through 5. And it says, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their host shall fall down, as the leaf falls off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. So what should we think when we read in verse 29 that the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven? What should we think is about to happen? Anybody?
Some major
destruction of a nation.
Destruction of a nation. The creation of God in joint, in a joint effort, we could say, is affected. These, all four of these particular passages point to a cosmic catastrophe. I would explain it this way, that the God of the heavens, who created the sun, the moon, and the stars, is moving in judgment against an earthly nation. Verse 30 says, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What period of time are we talking about? The disciples asked Jesus, when? When is this going to happen? Verse 30 says, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Let me back up. Get myself together here. Okay. What was the sign of the Son of Man? Okay. Let me back up. Forgive my confusion here. What could this poetic language mean? How can we interpret what Matthew is saying, or Jesus is saying in Matthew? And possibilities have been suggested by many different people. And I'm going to throw some at you. Once the Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed, the sun shall be darkened. It could have meant maybe the loss of Jewish faith. It could have maybe meant the knowledge of the law, or a decrease in the knowledge of the law, or it could have just been talking about the temple. But I don't think it was any of these. I think when it says that the sun will be darkened, here's a possibility. It was a loss of the Shekinah glory cloud, symbol of the divine presence of Jehovah, which even Hebrew writers tell us left the temple before it was completely brought down. Figuratively, what could it mean that the moon shall not give her light? Well, maybe the Jewish ceremonial law, which varied and was changeable like the moon, ceased to give any light to the Jews when the Savior came, when Jesus came, because he was the substance of the law. And the ceremonies, the ceremonial law, the ceremonies were only its shadow. It was kept up by the Jews as long as their temple stood, but when destroyed, their daily sacrifice ceased, leaving them with no light. The last expression, the stars fall from heaven, it's been mentioned historically among the Jews that the Jewish rabbis and doctors of the law departed from the Word of God, setting their traditions above it. They wouldn't word it that way, but this would continue until their dispersion into other countries after the fall of Jerusalem and the temple. So, verse 30 would suggest to me that they would see in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. This is not, they would, and some versions will tell us that they would see the Son of Man. Then would appear in heaven the Son of Man, but the correct translation, or most accurate translation, is then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. The sign of the Son of Man. What's the sign of the Son of Man? Jesus told them, Jesus prophesied what was going to happen. Jesus was persecuted. He was hunted. He was prosecuted. He was crucified because he dared speak the truth. And the truth was, he was the Messiah. He was the one that the Old Testament looked forward to. And the sign of the Son of Man, I believe, and tell me if I'm wrong or if you have a different opinion. The sign of the Son of Man was the smoke, the fire in Jerusalem and the temple and the smoke that was raised. It vindicated Jesus Christ because he told them time and time again who he was, what his task was. So we could say that the smoke of the burning temple in the city of Jerusalem declared in a positive way that Jesus was indeed the Messiah that God had promised. And by it, Christ had made an enemy his footstool. Christ's first enemy was Israel. The smoke of the burning temple in the city of Jerusalem vindicated, as nothing else would, that he was who he said he was. Verse 31 says, "And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." What could this mean? What should it mean? Remember, we're in verse 30 of chapter 29. Let me jump a little bit ahead. We're in verse 30 and 31. If you look forward three verses to verse 34, Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." What generation is that? Well, from somewhere near 33 AD to 70 AD. So, how do we interpret verse 31? "His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." How could this happen during that generation? Is this literal or is this figurative? I would suggest it's figurative. Who would be the angel sent forth with a great trumpet? "And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." How did those elect be gathered into the church? We talked earlier about knowing whether you're saved, wondering, doubting. Who brings us on our level? How do we get the gospel?
From other Christians.
from Christians who are sent, right? It might just be next door. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. They will gather together his elect. What would the great trumpet, what would be the trumpet or that which calls us to him but the gospel? And the angels would be the elect. So he sends forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from every corner or every tribe known, from one end of the sky to the other. All right, from verse 31, or from verse 32 through 51, we have illustrations of what Jesus has been teaching his disciples all along, and even now from on the side of Mount Olivet. Verse 32 says, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things that he has already mentioned, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Remember to look back and remember the question that the disciples asked. When will this happen? What will be the sign? Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Verse 36, the days of Noah. Talk about the days of Noah from 36 to 39. "But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." Has Jesus told the disciples when the end of the age or the end of the world would come? No, because verse 36 tells us that there is no sign for the end of the age, the end of the world. We're not talking about the end of the world. We're talking about the end of an era, and that is the era of Israel and the people of Israel, the Jews. "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah, as we read in the opening. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came, took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Without warning, but with signs. Verse 40, "Then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left." If you're a dispensationalist or have ever been one, this is one of the verses that is called upon without a doubt more than any other. What are verses 40 and 41 speaking about? Well, we're still talking about the end of the age of the Jews, the temple, and the fact that some will die. A great number of people died when Jerusalem was destroyed, when the temple was destroyed. They were given instructions that if they were on the top of the house, don't go for any belongings. Flee the city. Some would be killed, some would escape. And I think that's what verse 40 and 41 are talking about. This is not about a silent rapture. This is about two in the area of Israel when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. If you have another idea, speak up, I guess is what I want to say. Verse 42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at that time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Each of these segments, parables, so to speak, goes back to what Jesus has said about what was to come. And remember, this is the New Testament times, but it's long before 70 AD. Verse 45 says, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. And that is a blessing that we should look forward to. And we should keep it in mind, because we never know, as far as end times, when that will happen. Verse 47 says, truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour which he does not know. And think about this. Jesus is speaking this to his disciples. This is 20, 30 years before it would actually happen. And shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there, and the gnashing of teeth. The parables to come reemphasize that Jesus could not and would not declare a time for the end of the ages, that is, the end of the world. There is no sign, it will not be given. In fact, the 36th verse tells us that even the sun, and I don't know how this is possible, but even the sun does not know the day and the hour. No one knows. Not even the angel of the heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. So, what have we said today?